Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the Gospel of Mark. We are presently in Mark chapter 4. We're going to be focusing on Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. This chapter primarily contains a number of different parables that Jesus taught, and each of the parables actually give us a number of important principles that are just characteristic of the kingdom of God, which basically just means how it is to live the Christian life and what's involved in living the Christian life under the rule of God and the rule of Christ. The first one we looked at was a couple weeks ago was the parable of the sower and the seed. That covered verse 1 through 20. I need to review that because the verses that we're looking at today, verses 21 to 25, actually heavily follow and heavily tie into those to that parable. Lots of applications that I think were made Jesus made in these words after the parable. So we need to remind ourselves what the parable was. It was the sower and the seed. And the seed that the sower was throwing out is the Word of God. And each of the four soils that were spoken of represent four different ways that people hear and respond to the Word of God. The first soil represented those who pay no attention at all to the Word. And what they don't hear actually has no benefit to them whatsoever. And the second and third soil, the rocky soil and the thorny soil, those people hear the word, they make an immediate response. But soon after they encounter a number of different issues in their life, it may be trials, it may be persecutions, it may be just the attraction of material possessions, it may just even be simply the everyday issues of life, the everyday cares of life, as Jesus called them. But whatever it was enough to choke out the Word of God. And so that there was no long-term effect of the Word of God in their lives. There was some short-term effect, but no long-term effect. They actually looked like true believers for a time. But in the end, we see they truly did not commit themselves to Christ as their Lord and Savior. The fourth soil speaks of those who not only hear the Word of God, but they also commit themselves to it. They receive it in faith and true commitment. They make specific applications in their life. And as a result, they are in Christ. They're able to endure trials. They're able to treat the attraction of possessions in a right and proper way. They're able to address the issues of life and not get thrown down in a sense that they just can't get back up again. And so these people show the fruit of a life that's truly committed to Christ. And so some of the basic principles that come from that parable are some of the same principles we're going to look at in the verses today. And that is, first, it's important that the Word of God be shared. That's the seed being thrown out. It's very important in the kingdom of God that the Word of God be shared and taught, talked about, read, all kinds of applications there. But also is vitally important how we respond, how we hear that word being taught. And so once again, those were important principles that were in that parable, and those principles show up again today in these verses, but he hits it from a different angle, like going to reinforce it to us. So we're looking this morning at Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. Let me read those now. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. Now, first off, in those early, actually in that first verse, verse 21, Jesus speaks of a lamp and speaks of the need for this lamp to actually be put in the place where it can be seen and the light of the lamp be revealed and not be hid. And then in the last couple verses, 24 and 25, that's when he talks about the listening and receiving of the word and how it's received. So we're going to look first at the lamp. Key question here is, what does the lamp represent? In the sower and the seed, Jesus actually gave an interpretation of what each of the aspects of the parable meant. He doesn't do that here. There's no interpretation given. But in light of that parable, in light of the sower and the seed, it seems that in a general way at least, and we're going to see a number of applications to this, a number of different aspects of this, that I think it's referring to the word of truth or the gospel being like the lamp. So our first main point we're going to look at is this. The gospel has been and must continue to be clearly revealed. It has been clearly revealed and needs to continue to be clearly revealed. Going back to the sower and the seed first. After he spoke the parable and in between before he gives the interpretation to the disciples, interesting verses that they're in verses 11 and 12 back in chapter 4. Read those to you again. He was saying to them, to the disciples and others, other followers, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Now it's obvious that generally speaking, the parables were not clearly understood by almost all of the crowd, the people, the multitude that heard those. They didn't understand them. And one gets the impression that almost, if you look at that verse, you can read, it depends on how you read it, you can almost get the impression that Jesus didn't want them to understand. He gives explanations to the disciples, but he doesn't give explanations to the crowd. So, was the gospel of Christ meant to be hidden? Or was it meant to be revealed, to be clearly set forth? I think that's one of the main purposes now, verses 21 and 22, because he's asking that question. You have a lamp and you just light it and then hide it? I think that's part of what he's addressing here when he brings up this issue of the lamp. And so one of the main purposes there of those verses says you don't light a lamp. It just doesn't make sense. You would light a lamp and then put some sort of basket over it and say, now, done my job. Or put it under a bed, where you light the lamp and obviously it's not going to do any good. Those are obviously silly things to do. No one would ever do that. It just doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? Well, in the same way, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is meant to be clearly revealed. It's meant to be showed forth like a lamp set up on a lampstand. Now, there's several applications of that that we need to look at. First, when we think about the gospel, the first thing you have to think about really is the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that's our next point. Jesus Christ both accomplished and showed forth the way of salvation. Look again at verse 21. Jesus says, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? Now, I'm using the New American Standard. A lot of you use an ESV and probably some other versions too. But I know in both New American Standard and ESV, it says a lamp. Actually, in the Greek, there's a definite article there. So actually, it should be translated the lamp. But most versions actually translate it a lamp. Also, instead of mine says the lamp being brought forth to be put under a basket. Well, once again, the Greek here actually has the verb is the verb for coming forth. The lamp coming forth. There's a very big difference in something coming forth and something being brought forth. You think about a lamp. If it's going to move, say, I don't think we have any lamps here. All the lights are up there. But if we had a lamp in the back of the room and we wanted the lamp to be up here, how's it going to get there? It's going to have to be brought. It's going to have to be carried. You can't speak to a lamp and say, you're not supposed to be there. You're supposed to be here. So that the lamp will then come forth. Lamps don't do that. And so what seems to be here is the lamp coming forth. I think we're supposed to see Christ in that. The lamp coming forth. I think that's one of the first applications we need to notice. So it's the idea, of course, Christ coming forth, is he coming forth to be hidden? So people won't know what he's there for? Doesn't make sense. He didn't come to be hidden. But then we get to verse 22, which says, nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. So we say the lamp is not to be hidden, but there's also here this First off, it talks about something hidden, and then it's revealed. So it's like it was hidden for a time, then revealed. It's like it was secret for a time, and then it came to light. Now, both of those things have application to Christ, being clearly set forth, but there's also an aspect of hiddenness. Think about the revealed. Think about the revealed part of Christ. If we go back to the very beginning of the world and beginning of the Bible, Christ, the Messiah, a Savior, a Deliverer, was promised to Adam and Eve, very beginning there of the Garden of Eden. Promised that there would be one born of a woman who would crush Satan's head. That was a promise revealed about the Christ who would come. The word Christ wasn't used there, but obviously it was a Savior, it was a Deliverer that was spoken of. Then Christ is further revealed, just kind of hit some of the high points here from the Old Testament, in Abraham. When God makes covenant with Abraham, a big part of that covenant was really revelation of Christ, revelation of one to come, a seed of Abraham by whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's part of that covenant with Abraham. So Christ is revealed in that covenant with Abraham. You move on through and you see Christ foreshadowed in institutions that were set up through Moses. He's foreshadowed in the priest. He's foreshadowed in the sacrifices that the priests are supposed to bring as to cover and atone for sin. You see Christ foreshadowed in the temple itself and how it's set up. It ultimately is pointing to Christ. And then, as you continue on, there are prophets, and the prophecies of the Savior get more and more clear as it goes, especially as you begin to read men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah. I mean, the prophets begin to come more and more and more clear about who this Savior is and what He's going to do and what's going to take place when He comes. Then when He actually does come, His birth is announced by angels to Joseph and Mary, and then by a multitude of angels that fill the sky and announce it to a group of shepherds. Then when Christ begins His public ministry, He is constantly teaching. He is constantly preaching. I mean, it's like He can't go anywhere without crowds gathering around Him, and He is all the time preaching and teaching, proclaiming to them what the truth is, and giving evidence of who He is by the miracles and by the battles with those who are possessed by demons, that battle with Satan that's taking place there. So Jesus as a lamp, the light of the world, as a lamp, He was not put under a basket. He was not hidden under a bed. Jesus is revealed. Jesus is shown forth. And it happened progressively over the centuries, more by more and more and more. The revelation got clearer and clearer and clearer of who Christ was. At the same time, not everybody had access to those prophecies. Not everybody had access to those types. It wasn't revealed to everyone. Everybody didn't see it. It ends up being focused primarily on the nation of Israel. And even there, though, you look at some of the specific types and different things, like I said, like the priest, the sacrifice, the temple, and other types that come up as well. They're clear, but they're not perfectly clear. I mean, there is some mystery around those things as well. So it's true that there is some hiddenness related to it, but it's also in the context of being revealed. So you see both of those things actually taking place in Christ. But ultimately, we need to see that Jesus as the lamp coming forth was not put under a basket. He was not put under a bed. He was sent forth not to be hidden from the world, but so the world would see and know who He is. And He must continue to be clearly revealed, which leads us to the next point of the application of this parable. Christ's disciples are called to make the gospel clear. It's another aspect of the lamp, because there may already be in your head another verse that ties in real closely to this one, and it's in Matthew chapter 5. And verses I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. And some of the same exact illustrations are used here by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And it may very well be that Mark borrowed some of them, but didn't give us every aspect of it, because Mark has a tendency to abbreviate things. But here's what he said over in Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. Speaking to believers now. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Like I said, you've got the same basic illustrations. Not, you know, not exactly the same, but very close, very similar. The lamp and the lampstand, the hiddenness, all those kind of things. But here, the focus is really the followers of Christ. It says, you are the light of the world. Now, of course, the only way that you or I, or the disciples, could be a light, and we need to realize this is little L, light of the world, is by having a relationship with the capital L, light of the world. The capital L, lamp. Having a relationship with Christ, because none of us are a light on our own. At least not a good light. We have to be related to the good light, to the perfect light, to the light of Christ. And then because of that relationship with Christ, we ourselves are a light to the world, like he talks about here. Now, of course, that's still related to what Mark is talking about. He's just giving a different application in Matthew. And in Matthew, the application is more to do with the actual believers and the kind of light that believers are. So, two applications on this. First, the God-centered gospel must be clearly communicated in words. Okay, going back to Mark chapter 4, 21 and 22. I think Jesus is making an application here to the disciples, especially to the disciples here to begin with. Because, yes, he is the lamp that must not be hidden, but revealed instead. But they also need to recognize their responsibility to make sure he continues to be revealed. Because he's not going to be there long term, at least on the earth. They need to recognize they have a responsibility to make him known, to make that truth of the gospel known. And once again, as we think back to the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus gave the interpretation of the parable to whom? He gave it to the disciples and other followers there, those who were committed to him. Now, of course, that was meant to help them. They needed to understand. They needed to know these truths clearly themselves. Was it just to help themselves? No. It's make sure that they understand because they're going to have to let others know. They're going to have to make it clear to others. So I think even though he just kind of just gave them the explanation of the sower and the seed, the idea is the time was going to come where they were supposed to explain it to the crowd. They were supposed to make Christ known. And I think part of what he's doing here is reminding them of that. That you have a responsibility now. You've been given more than they've been given. And now you need to give it back to them. You need to make sure they understand and do your part to make it clear. And we see a number of times, I mean, even in his earthly ministry there's a number of times where Jesus sends out his disciples. He sends out a number of his followers. And they preach on behalf of his name. What are they going to preach? The things Jesus explained to them. The things that he taught them. That's what they're going to preach. We all know that the Great Commission, make disciples of the nations, teach them all that I've commanded you. Well, that was given first to the disciples. They were told to make disciples and to teach what Christ had commanded them. But of course, by implication, that involves us as well. But obviously they're supposed to do that. You move over to Acts. You know, you're going to be witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. So it was clear that they were supposed to make Christ clear, to make Christ known, to reveal him to others. Like I said, that was an immediate application to the disciples. But anyone who is in Christ, anyone who's a believer, there's an application for us as well. That we have that same responsibility. So what that means is, as Christians, obviously we need to know what the gospel is. And we need to know it well enough that we can explain it with words to someone. So let me sum up the gospel in 4 points for you. You know it, but just to kind of sum up, this is what we are supposed to make clear. What we are supposed to speak of to others in various ways. first point is this, has to do with who is God. Who is God? That's the first aspect of the gospel. You have to start with God. Well, God is our creator. He made us. Because He made us, we're accountable to Him. We're grateful to Him. We're also accountable to Him for what we do with the life He's given us. He is also holy. He is righteous. He is just. Because of that, He requires holiness in every one of us. He requires us to measure up. So, first point of the gospel, who is God? Second point of the gospel, who is man? Well, man is God's creation. We are made in His image. We are made to serve and glorify Him. But as we read in that, in our confession of faith, men sinned. And as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, we are all born sinners. We're born, first off, with an inclination inside of us to sin. We have a nature that inclines us towards sin. But we then, very quickly, begin to add to that, and we have individual sins that we actually commit. So every one of us falls short. We can't measure up to the holiness that God requires of us. We can't do it. Therefore, we're all under His judgment. We stand guilty before God, and the consequence is to suffer an eternity in hell as a righteous consequence for our sin. So, point number one, who is God? Point number two, who is man? Point number three, who is Jesus Christ? Well, He's the eternal Son of God who came into the world as a man. He lived a perfectly righteous life, exactly within the standards of God the Father that had been revealed. Perfectly righteous life. He then suffered and died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. He took that sin as His own. He died as a substitute. He endured the wrath of God that every man deserves. And we know that God was fully pleased and satisfied with everything He did because God the Father raised Him up on the third day and even seated Him at His right hand. So Christ completely accomplished the salvation that we all need and have to have if we're going to be right with God. So point number one, who is God? Point number two, who is man? Point number three, who is Jesus Christ? Point number four is this, how do we respond? Well, there's two words that fit there, and that's repentance and faith. Our response is to repent of sin, and our response is to put our faith and to make our commitment to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. That's our response. Now, that's the gospel. And part of being the light of the world, part of being the light that shines forth from the light who is working in us and has saved us means that we understand that message well enough to be able to tell someone or to at least give them a booklet or something that will explain it if we feel like we need some help with that. Depends on the situation. And we need to be looking for and asking God for opportunities to do that. So it has to be shared in words at some point. There's a second application as to how we're to be lamps on a lampstand for the world, and that's this. The God-centered gospel must be clearly communicated by example, by the way we live. When a person becomes a Christian, they're a new creation. Their life has changed. Again, we go back to the parable of the sower and the seed. Of the four soils, there was one soil where the word really took root. And the people heard the word and believed the word and committed themselves to everything they heard. They committed themselves to Christ. The result was fruit that was 30, 60, 100-fold. There was obvious fruit. It was a changed life. Well, when you tie it into this, that fruit is not to be hidden. That 30, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit is not to be hidden. It's supposed to be something other people can see. Not that you're purposely calling people's attention to it, but just as you live, the idea is that you're actually just living the Christian life wherever you are, whether it's at home, family, work, whatever the school, whatever the situation might be. You're actually living as a Christian where you are. Back in Matthew 5:16, here's the way Jesus said it. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the point is not that they would tell you what a great person you are. They might do that. But the point is that they would glorify God in heaven. Because God in heaven is the one responsible for those good works that come through your life. So He gets the credit for it. You're the light, but your reason you're a light is because of the capital L light and the work that He's done in your life. William Hendrickson talks about how Jesus is the Word made flesh, capital W, Word made flesh, and also about the written Word of God. There's a definite connection there, and actually that being the light. So here's how he said it. What is it that causes hearts and lives to shine? Answer, the Word of God, asserting its influence within these hearts and lives. That word is symbolized by the seed, also by the lamp. So, now, both of those things are important as far as being the light. Communicating the gospel in words and also by example, also by the way we live. Both of those are important. Now, my guess is most of us find communicating the gospel in words the more difficult of the two. There may be some exceptions to that. But I would say, generally speaking, the average person, the average Christian, finds it a bigger challenge to speak about the gospel than to actually to live the right way. And I understand that. I really do, because it's true for me. And because we could list all kinds of reasons on why that's the case. Sometimes it's because it's not clear in our mind what we should say. And sometimes, if you're like me, after the fact, you think, I should have said this. You know, but oftentimes, right at the time, it doesn't come to mind exactly what to say. Or maybe you don't even understand it well enough to be able to share it anyway. And that's an issue that you have to deal with and make sure that that's not the case. Sometimes it's the idea, it just feels awkward to bring it into the conversation. And there's this sense that the relationship, the friendship, whatever, is going to feel weird now. Once you bring that into the picture, as long as you're just a nice person, everything's okay. But once you start bringing in the gospel in some way, it starts to feel weird. I mean, y'all know that. That's one of the reasons we don't do it very often, is because we don't want to feel weird. And we know that's probably going to happen. And also, and this kind of fits with the weird part, we don't want to offend people. And we don't want to be rejected. I mean, there's all kinds of things, and I understand that. We could probably add more to the list. But in spite of those hindrances, and they're real hindrances, but in spite of those, we still need to be asking God for opportunities to speak a word. And we still need to be aware of those opportunities and be willing to take them when they come. You may not be able to share all 4 points of the gospel every time. But there's times that there's things that you can share that may be followed up on later. So that's something that has to be included if you're going to be a light. When Jesus said make disciples, part of that is being a good example. But if all you are is a good example, you're not making disciples. Jehovah's Witnesses are good examples. We've had Mormons as neighbors. They're good examples. They're great neighbors. But they're going to hell. If all you're doing is giving a good example, you're not making disciples. And you're not being the witness. That's just the reality. And I'm speaking this, like I said, as much to myself as anybody else, because I pray about this and I think about this often. But I think that's part of what Jesus is saying here. We're a lamp. We're the light. And we're supposed to make sure that Jesus, who was clearly revealed, continues to be clearly revealed, and now it's up to us to continue to clearly reveal him. So it's not a lamp that's kind of hidden away somewhere, but it's a lamp that's set forth. So we continue to have the responsibility. It's a big responsibility. It's a hard one, but it is a responsibility. So I think the first point then that we say here is that there's an importance of the gospel being clearly revealed. We see that all the way. There's so many examples of that being true. Now, the second point has to do with how the message is received. The first is how it's spoken, how it's communicated. The second then is how it's heard. So point number two, each person is responsible before God for how they hear the truth. Once again, this is a theme, like I said, that Jesus focused on in the sower and the seed. And especially in verses 23, 24, and 25 now, he emphasizes again. Obviously, the way we hear the truth shared is in a significant aspect of the kingdom of God and your life within his kingdom. It's a very important part of it being preached, but also being heard. Now, in verse 23, Jesus repeats something almost verbatim, not exactly verbatim, but very close to something he said when he finished the sower and the seed back in verse 9. But in verse 23, here's what he says. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Emphasizing, listen, hear. Okay, first thing I want to point out from that verse is this. Having ears to hear is a gracious gift from God. I don't think Jesus primarily has in mind here our physical ears. The fact that we have physical ears helps us understand what hearing means, so we know what that's all about. But I believe that even whether someone is hard of hearing or if they are completely deaf, they can still have ears to hear, like Jesus is talking about. So I don't think he's talking about the physical ability to hear. I think he's referring to the fact that only God can give someone ears that will really hear, that will really understand what the truth is as it was shared, that will truly seek to apply what that truth is, because they have been graciously given ears that will hear. Earlier in the parable of the sower and the seed, as we said, Jesus shares the parable. The disciples make it clear they don't understand what the parable is all about. And Jesus makes it clear, really, as he speaks, well, nobody really understood it. The crowd didn't either. But there was a difference in the two. Nobody from the crowd hung around to say, could you explain that so I understood it more? You know why? They didn't have ears to hear. They heard the story. Cool story. When are you going to heal somebody next? I mean, they just weren't that interested. The disciples wanted to know. Jesus, explain what that means. That's what it means to have ears to hear. I want to understand. I want to know that. So they give example of what it is to have ears to hear. Now, to help explain what ears to hear means, I want to share a question and answer from the Westminster Larger Catechism. I don't have this printed for you anywhere. If you want to look it up, it's question 155 from the Westminster Larger Catechism. And here's what the question is. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? How is it when the Word is spoken or when the Word is, well, presented, how does it take hold? What happens for it to take hold? And what he explains here, in context of what we're looking at, is what does it mean to have ears to hear? Now, the first part of the answer has to do with someone who hears and they initially put their faith in Christ and get saved. The second part of the answer is how the Word of God is used to help one to continue to grow in their salvation. So, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? Answer. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ. So he says it's a work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes the preaching of the Word, and he enlightens people about their sin. They realize not just that people are sinners, but they realize I'm a sinner. And they're thinking about their sin. It enlightens them. They see it like they've never seen it before. They are convinced that they themselves truly are sinners. They're humbled before God because of what they've heard and because how the Spirit of God has applied it to them. And the effect of this, they realize, I can't depend on myself anymore. I can't trust myself in this anymore. I've been thinking I was good enough. I know I'm not good enough now, so I can't trust myself. So it has the effect of driving them toward Christ. That's where their hope is. That's what it is to have ears to hear, is that they recognize the sin and then they're pressed toward Christ because that's their only hope. Now, the next part of the answer deals with that person once they are saved and how the Word continues to be a blessing in them because they have those ears to hear. It says, once again, the question was, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? initial salvation as well as continuing salvation. Well, the second part of that is this, conforming them to His image. The Word is made effectual as it's preached, as it's taught. The Holy Spirit takes it, use it to conform them to His image, subduing them to His will, strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith and unto salvation. So overall, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make us more Christ-like. He uses that Word of God to help us in temptations, to help make us more holy, to give us the strength to be able to endure trials. That's what He's doing. And the whole context of this is ears to hear. So the blessing here is being aware of what a gracious privilege it is when God gives someone ears to hear, because it changes everything when God does that. But He doesn't leave it with that. He doesn't leave it with, do I have ears to hear? Do I not? Let me see if I can figure that out. He says, anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. I don't think he's saying, you're thinking, well, I don't think I have ears to hear, so I don't worry about hearing. He's just saying, you need to listen. You need to hear. You need to take that responsibility. If you have ears to hear, what a blessing. But the command is, hear. And then in verse 24, he elaborates on it. Let me read 23 again. We'll move into 24 then. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. So if God has given ears to hear, especially if He's given ears to hear, or even if you're not sure if He's given ears to hear, we still need to be sure that we are hearing the truth. So in our next point, we see this. All people are required by God to give special attention to how they listen to the truth. Now I want to turn once again to the Westminster Larger Catechism. This is question number 160. Question number 160. We could take weeks just on this question. I mean, it's amazing all the stuff that's here. But it says, the question is this. What is required from those who hear the word preached? I mean, it fits exactly. Jesus says, you need to pay attention. You need to listen. Take care of what you listen to, how you listen to it. Talks about your standard of measure. Here's what's required of those who hear the word preached. Well, here's the answer. It is required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence. By the way, let me tell you, if you look this up, there is a scripture verse for every phrase. This is not just somebody saying, well, let's see, maybe it would be this. Maybe they're taking this from scripture. I don't have time to give you all the scriptures. But you're taking all these from scripture. So let me start over. I just messed you up. Made it harder for you to hear. What is required of those that hear the word preached? It is required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. In other words, you receive it as the word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. That's a long answer to what's the right way to listen? And there's a lot involved there. Like I said, so many scriptures exemplify every single aspect of that answer. Proverbs 8, for example, speaks of the need to heed instruction and not neglect it. Take heed to it. Last week, Bruce Severs preached out of Proverbs chapter 9 about the importance of wisdom. Well, wisdom, obviously, is the scripture. And there's all kinds of things about the need to hear it, to pay attention to it, to apply it. All those are aspects of what it means to be diligent, to listen in a diligent way. And like I said, we need to hear the scripture for what it is, the word of God. It says you need to hear it that way. Paul commended the Thessalonians because he said, when we spoke to you, you received what we spoke as it really was. You received it as the word of God. He's commending them for how they heard. He commends the Bereans for how they would listen to it, but they would also make that they were also careful because they wanted to hear and say, okay, well, Paul says this. I know the scripture says this somewhere. You know, they were listening. They wanted to make sure that what they were hearing was correct. That's another important way to listen, is to make sure that you're not just saying, well, if Matt says it, it must be right. That's not true. You've got to, I hope it's true, but it's not, you can't take it as true. You still got to be discerning. And when you listen to it. And there's practical things. I mean, our preparation to hear. Practically speaking, it's hard to hear when you're really, really, really tired. Now, sometimes you have no choice of being tired because of work schedules and things like that. Maybe being sick, or maybe the kids were up through the night. There's all kinds of things I know where that kind of thing comes in. But if you can, to the point that you have control over it, one of your goals in coming to church on Sunday is to be rested. As much as you can control that. To be prepared. To hear. The preparation doesn't just come when you come in and sit in the chair. It starts on Saturday night, really. The preparation starts on Saturday night, and then moves into Sunday morning, and then by the time you get here, we're all ready. So there's definitely a need for preparation. I want to share with you the main verse that as I was looking through these verses that the guys who wrote the catechism used to talk about this, the one that really grabbed my attention in ways that I had never thought about this before, to be honest, is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And this verse is talking about, part of it is something that you're probably fairly familiar with. It talks about like newborn babies. He says, we're supposed to long for the pure milk of the Word so that by that milk of the Word, we might grow in our salvation. Well, that's part of hearing. You know, long for the Word so that you can grow according to that Word. But the verse before it is something I had never put these two together before. Verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The two things go together. The first verse tells you what to do to make sure you're ready to hear. The second verse tells you, hear, and this is the benefit you'll get once you do hear. But the first verse says, there's things you need to put aside. Some of them have to do with relationship with people. The ones that have to do with relationship with people are things like malice, envy, slander. He says, put those things aside. You think about it. If you're holding on to bitterness, if you're holding on to unforgiveness, if you have, put it in a nice way, unkind thoughts toward other people, especially if they're in the same room, while you're listening to the sermon, you're not going to get it. Because there's probably going to be some things in the sermon that's going to address that issue. You don't want to hear that. So you don't hear it. Or either retune it around so it doesn't apply to you. He's saying, put those things aside. You got to put those things aside if you're going to be ready to hear. Because it's going to get in the way of your hearing. The other things he says has to do with the relationship to God. He talks about deceit and hypocrisy. He says you need to put that aside. Hypocrisy, basically the idea we all have to deal with, is kind of giving a better, being focused on trying to give a better picture of what we really, of who we are than what is really true. And so if you really take that, it means I'm just denying what's really going on inside. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not even going to deal with it. I'm just going to hide it and keep it here, and I'm going to keep acting like there's no problem. He says put that aside. Well, you can understand why you got to put that aside. Because if it's a scripture that really hits the area that you're dealing with, you don't want to hear it. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to do that. So he says to prepare yourself to hear, put aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and then long for the pure milk of the Word that you can grow in respect to your salvation. In other words, like Jesus said, be careful how you hear. There's a lot to hearing. There is a whole lot to hearing. Back in Mark 4, 24 and 25, to me, this was really enlightening too when I begin to think about what this means. He begins to talk about the standard of measure that you have. And that depending on what your standard of measure is, determines what you're going to get when the word is proclaimed. And we all have a standard of measure. See what he says. 24. Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And more will be given besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. If we're making good preparations to hear the word of God, we have a large standard of measure. And Jesus makes a promise. He says, according to your standard of measure, that's what you're going to get. And more besides. If you make no preparation, or you have a microscopic standard of measure, that's what you're going to get. And you're even going to lose what you thought you had. Two things to notice here, two applications. God blesses careful listening. He promises here that there is a blessing for careful listening. When you have that large standard of measure, by your standard of measure, it's measured to you and more besides. God promises to bless that careful listening. Look at this. This is a quote, interesting quote, I thought, by William Hendrickson. He says, salvation is an ever-deepening stream. Every blessing is a guarantee of further blessings to come. God, using the term grace, gracious and merciful to describe God, tells us how he loves to lavish a blessing on people. He loves to do that. I love the idea here that he says, every blessing you receive is a guarantee of more to come. Every blessing is a guarantee. That's just God's nature. The blessing is a guarantee of more to come. God has blessed his people with ears to hear. So as we prepare ourselves to listen, he will bless us even far beyond what we deserve or beyond what we were expecting. And many of us can give testimony to that. The better we prepare, whether you're actually teaching or whether you're in the class, if you read the scripture ahead of time or whatever, the more prepared you are, the more you're going to get. I mean, that's just reality. We know that. Well, Jesus says, here's the principle. And even if the teacher or the preacher doesn't do a good job, and as teachers and preachers, we stand before God to make sure that we do a good job and share it as best we can. But even if we don't, the listener can still have their standard of measure given to them because they've come prepared. And it's going to be even more. So if you feel like you're not getting much from this, from lessons, from Bible studies, from sermons, preacher or teacher may have a part in that, but so do you. You need to ask yourself, what am I bringing? Am I bringing a teaspoonful? Is that my measure? Is that what I'm bringing? Are you bringing a gallon jug? Are you bringing a wash tub? Maybe, but if you're bringing a dump truck, you're going to get a dump truck full. Whatever your standard of measure is that you're bringing, there's a promise here. It will be measured to you according to your measure and even more besides. So, great, great promise. Such a good promise. So important for us as we're thinking about what it is to grow and the help we need in growing in our faith. But he also gives a serious warning. And once again, we see all kinds of application with the sower and the seed on this. God blesses careful listening, but God chastises careless listening. He says at the end of verse 25, whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. If people make little or no attempt to listen, it'll be taken away from them. And of course, sower and the seed. You've got the hard ground, seeds out there, birds take it away, person doesn't profit at all. Nothing. No standard of measure to speak of. So they get nothing. Once again, take it back to that 1 Peter verse. If they're harboring bitterness, if there's hypocrisy that they will not deal with, all those kind of things, if they're not making preparation, they're going to get nothing. They're going to get according to the standard of measure. And then, as a matter of fact, Jesus says, not only will they get nothing, but even what they have or what they thought they had is going to be taken away at some point. That takes you to the second and third soil, the sower and the seed. Because the rocky soil and the thorny soil person, they had something. It looked like they had something for a time. I mean, they had a level of understanding. I don't know how to define where that level is, but they had a level of understanding. But the lures of the world, the normal cares of life, the difficult trials, snuffed out the word from their life. and even what they thought they had was now gone. When a professed Christian regularly misses things like Bible study and worship, or where they do not even or don't even make attempts to apply the things that they hear, even what they thought they had is going to be taken away. Now, some of us have probably dealt with that, and you probably know people who are in that category right now. They've distanced themselves so much, they don't even have a desire anymore. Even what they had is taken away. So this is a serious, serious warning. There's so much blessing that he promises. But along with blessing is also a warning of the chastising. William Lane said this, "Because God enters the world through the word of the kingdom proclaimed by Jesus, the matter of one's response to Jesus is of ultimate seriousness." This just makes perfect sense. Going back to the beginning, if Christ is ultimately the lamp and it was sent to be made clear, how you respond to him, how you respond to his word is a big, big deal. For God to come to the world in flesh, to die on behalf of his people, that's a big deal. So it's important how we listen, how we respond to that. We all need to take special care about how we listen. Lord, I want to thank you very much for your word. Lord Jesus, these are parables, and like I said, many of the people at this time did not understand them. And even ourselves, we read some of these things, and it's not clear at first. I know I've read over these verses dozens and dozens of times, trying to get some understanding of what they meant. But Lord, at the same time, we thank you for the truth that is there, for the encouragement that's there. We thank you so much for the blessing that Christ has come into the world to save sinners like us. Thank you so much for what a glorious blessing that is, and how it's been clearly presented to us, clearly revealed to us. We know that truth. We thank you for that truth. We thank you for the blessing of having ears to hear. And Lord, we ask that we would continue to make the best possible use of the blessings that you've given us in this regard and other regards too. But here especially, the blessing of the scripture, the blessing of teachers and ministers and fellow Christians who encourage us and help us to make the best use of what we hear. Lord, I even ask this morning that you would just give a truckload of blessing to everyone who is here this morning as we've listened and tried to understand what your word says. And it would be even beyond what they were expecting. Lord, I trust you to do that. You're the kind of God who does that, and we expect you to do that even this morning. We also want to ask you, because there may be some here who really have no interest in hearing and have not really seen themselves as sinners like they should, have not really seen Christ as the answer like they should have. So, Lord, I ask that you would speak to their hearts and make that clear. And if you're one who would say, I've never really put my faith in Christ, I've never received him, a prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I'm understanding and I realize that I'm a sinner. I really ask that you would make that very clear to me so that I would see my own sin and realize what a problem that is. And I ask that you would incline my heart more and more toward Christ and to see what a glorious Savior he is. And I want to put my faith in him. I want to trust him as the one who saves me, and I want to follow him as the Lord of my life. That's what I want to do. If you'd like to talk about that in more detail, make a note in your tear off, and we'll set aside a time to do that. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.